Good morning. There's a lot going on there in a couple of seconds. Oh, and I left my water bottle down there. Just get it together, Claudio. Just get it together, man. Oh, look at this. Oh, the apple of my eye. There we go. I think I'm ready. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
I'm gonna just take my one sip of water that I usually do. 11 o'clock, sweet, I got an hour. I'm gonna trip on this. There we go. Almost like it's my first time up here or something. I'm not nervous at all. Doug didn't set the tone at all this morning with telling us how discouraging everything is. Thanks for setting the table, Doug. I super appreciate that. Well, good morning. Thanks to the worship team. I'm not being biased at all, but that might have been one of the best worship teams I've ever seen. If you're visiting, if you're here for the first time, I'm saying they're my family. So I think you're the only one. Hey, welcome here. We're not super fancy, just so you know. It's great. It was great to see my family up there. The only one that was missing was Lennon. He's out there hopefully scoring some goals and carrying his team to a win. But we're going to have to get Lennon up here preaching again like he did the one time. And I think maybe that's where he's going to go with some of his skills and his abilities. So it's good to be here this morning. When I got here, this side looks super like top heavy. Everyone was here and nobody was there. Oh, I didn't mean to say that this is the heavy side. Maybe I should just stick to my notes this morning. Well, before I get into the message this morning, I want to make an announcement. I had a conversation with Doug, one of our elders, and we just want to give you folks a bit of an update as to kind of where we're at as a church, where we're at with our leadership and pastoral leadership and that sort of thing. I know that we made an announcement several weeks ago. Also, I know that people are people, and we all love to chatter, and I know that conversations have begun, and people are wondering, and wondering usually leads to more chatter. And so we just want to be clear, and we want to put it out on the table, and we want to be transparent as leadership, because I think that's fair to the body. And so as of right now, you're wondering where Pastor Chris and Pastor Angela are still are, if they're coming back, or what that looks like. And as of right now, as a leadership, we have Pastor Chris and Pastor Angela on, we have them on leave of absence, is what we have them on for the moment. We do have some meetings actually planned for this week starting tomorrow with our leadership, our board, and our board of elders and deacons and all that, and some of our staff, and we're going to have some meetings with ACOP leadership. So we've asked ACOP leadership to come in and kind of help us through some of this and kind of walk through some of the stuff that we're in the middle of as leadership. And so we're actually going to have meetings all week this week, and we're going to be kind of discussing where we're at. And that's about all I can really say, because we don't know where we're at until we go through some of this process. And then again, we'll be as transparent as possible. Once we know, then we'll let you know where we're at. But I just thought it would be fair just to kind of let you know, because what happens is, yeah, chatter starts, and then people think, oh, I heard this and I heard that. And what we want to do is we don't want rumors and we don't want gossip, because that has no place in the house of the Lord. And so we're just going to cut those off right there, because the enemy would love to take that kind of stuff, and he would love to just kind of encourage discouragement. And so we're going to cut that off right now. We're not going to give him that. And so speaking of encouragement and all those sorts of things, and this idea of building or rebuilding, because it feels like that's kind of where we're at. Even long before Pastor Chris and Pastor Angela came along, we knew that Stu needed to be released, and we knew that we were going into this season of rebuilding and restoring and renewing City Light. And we find ourselves sort of in that place again, as far as we know. And so today I'm going to look at the story of Nehemiah. And so if you know anything about the story of Nehemiah, if you don't, let me give you a quick recap. Nehemiah, Old Testament stuff, he was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. And I'm going to say the king of Persia because he's got a really long, complicated name, and I don't want to try and say it. So that's what I'm going to go with. So again, transparency. And so he was the cupbearer. And, you know, whenever I hear that, I'm always like, oh, so he wasn't that important. He was just a guy that, like, probably had to drink the wine so that there was poison, the king wouldn't die. But you know what? It wasn't just that. That was, like, the title that he had. But he was actually part of a leadership team within the king's courts. He was like a right-hand man almost. He was up there. He was like a regional governor. He was a trusted person in the king's presence. Everywhere the king went, then Nehemiah went with him. And to be able to stand at the side of the king all the time, you would be one of his advisors. You would be one of his most trusted. This is who Nehemiah was. And he was an Israelite that had been doing this kind of work. And so he's with the king of Persia, and he's in his courts, and he gets word from Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people had moved back into Jerusalem. And so he gets word because he thinks they're doing fine. Like, they're out of exile and they're back home and they're back in the city that God's given them, and things are supposed to be going well. And he gets word from a messenger that actually that's not the case at all. But what's actually happened is that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and turned into rubble when they were attacked so many times over and over again. And no one's rebuilt them. And so they're still living with this rubble. They're still living under the idea of danger. And they have all these, they're not safe within the city, because a city at that time, a city without walls, was really just a target. And anyone could come through and do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. And so he gets this word that the walls of Jerusalem haven't even been built and that they're just a mess. And so he feels that God tells him, hey, this needs to happen. This is my plan for Jerusalem. The city walls need to be rebuilt. So he takes that project on, and he becomes a project manager, which I would not want to be, because I've been in construction lots, and I would not want to have to deal with a bunch of trades, because it's a disaster. And so that's kind of where Nehemiah comes into the whole picture of the Bible story. And he's the guy that's going to help build the story or build these walls. And so today we're actually going to pick up the story once he's already gone back to Jerusalem, because he had to talk all the Israelites into doing the work, because they hadn't been doing it for a long time. They were back in the city and no one was picking up the work. And so he had to go back and convince, first of all, the king to let him go. And he had to convince the king to give him money. And then he had to convince others to give him money along the way so that this could happen. And so he gets all of that done. And now we're going to pick up the story where he's actually in Jerusalem and the rebuild is going to start. And so I'll read this, and it's out of Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I'm reading out of the New International Version today, if you're following along. I don't have anything up there for you, so pull out your phones or your Bibles or whatever it is, like iPads. Do people still carry their iPads around to take pictures? You see them downtown all the time, the tourists. They're taking pictures with the iPads. Don't do that. Don't be that person. Please don't be that person. Verses 1 to 6. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, those burned heaps as they are?" And Tobiah and the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on would break down these walls of stones." And then Nehemiah says this, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Rebuilding. Rebuilding is part of life. It really is. You know why? Because sometimes things fall apart. It's the truth of it. That's just the nature of life. Sometimes it needs refreshing. Sometimes it needs renewing. There's things in our life that just need to be rebuilt in and around us. I think that, and I believe that most of us, I would say all of us actually, I would say that all of us have experienced moments of having to rebuild in our lives. And today we confront the super simple universal truth that rebuilding is hard work. Like, rebuilding is not an easy task. See, once Nehemiah had convinced the people of Jerusalem to, like, go all in with him, then he had to deal with all these other obstacles once the building actually started. It's funny to me, I always look at the Old Testament and I think, man, like, I have youth that don't know much about the Bible and stuff because of my outreach stuff, and they're looking at the Bible, and some of my kids will be like, why is the Old Testament always full of, like, battles and wars and killing and destruction? Like, that's the whole Old Testament. Everyone's fighting, and there's always battles, and there's always confrontation. And you know what? For me, when I look at that, I think it's this. I think because in the middle of conflict and overwhelming odds, that's the opportunity that God always had to show Israel what he could do. And isn't that the truth for us now? In the middle of conflict, in the middle of overwhelming odds, that's when God can step into our lives and he can show us, hey, this is what I can really do here. This is who I am. I'm the way maker. I'm the miracle maker. That's who I am. Because what happened with the Israelites, and I think this is what happens true to us, is when we try and battle our own way, those battles are easily lost. But when we devote our faith and our trust towards God, battles are won. That's the way it is. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And I think for me, like, the New Testament calls us away from this physical warfare. And I'm a bit of a pacifist, so I like that. Because, like, my dad's like Anabaptist. Like, we're Mennonite, believe it or not. So, like, war is not good for me. I mean, I used to fight a lot, but it wasn't good. And so for me, the New Testament is actually calling us away from that. But the lessons from the Old Testament are still applicable today. Because today, the battle that we have is a spiritual battle. That's where we're walking in now. Because it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities. We have an enemy out there, and it's a spiritual battle, and he's not resting. He's coming after us in our families. He's coming after us in our jobs. He's coming after us in our neighborhoods. He's coming after us in our body of the church. Any way that he can come in and discourage us, he will. And so for us, what we need to do is we need to wrestle the darkness of this world with the truth and the light of God. And so Nehemiah, he faced some obstacles, and we're going to face obstacles too. And that's the truth of it. In the middle of rebuilding, in the middle of living, in the middle of just trying to get through the day, we're going to face some of the obstacles that he did. So we're actually going to look at four obstacles that Nehemiah had to face and walk through as he built the walls. And those four are going to be discouragement, debris, distractions, and danger. Whoa, 40s. I went to Bible school. You know what I'm saying? It was a little Bible school, but I took some preaching. The 4 D's, discouragement, debris, distraction, and danger. So let's look at discouragement. If you're taking notes, I don't know if you are, but I hope you are. Discouragement. And so, like, I think I'm going to age myself here a little bit, but I'm also hoping that you guys are in the same boat with me. And as I look out, not that I'm calling you old or anything, but I feel like you guys are in the same boat with me. Who remembers The Muppet Show? Oh, you guys are super old. The Muppet Show. The Muppet Show was one of my favorite shows as a kid. It really was. Me and my brother watched it all the time, and we were always waiting to see who the next, you know, star, guest star was going to be and all that kind of stuff, right? So The Muppet Show. So you all remember it, Jim Henson. It was a hilarious show. It was very, very well done. But in that show, if you remember, there was always these two hecklers that sat in a balcony way up here. These two old guys that sat up there, and they were grumpy, and they were mean, and they sat up there, and they had all kinds of stuff to say. And what they did, really, was they just mostly just laughed and ridiculed the performers. They had all kinds of snarky comments, and they're like, making fun of people singing and making fun of the artists and all kinds of stuff. What they did was they just called out. And they're actually, like, if you revisit this now, probably you have to go to YouTube to do it. But also, if we're old enough to remember The Muppet Show, we might not know how YouTube works. Just saying. You might want to revisit and see, because I remember thought it was pretty funny. But the truth is, they were actually really mean. And they were super mean-spirited. And that's what they did. They just called out, "You suck! You're the worst!" And they would laugh, and they would thought it was the best time ever. Well, Nehemiah actually had two hecklers as well when he started the work of rebuilding. He had Tobiah and Sanballat. And these guys were like regional governors. So they were all kind of in the same boat. They were the same level of authority. They were the same level of leadership. And they actually were all part of the same empire. They were part of the Persian Empire. So they were like co-workers, really, at the end of the day. But they had no love for Nehemiah and the Jewish people. Because the problem was is that they saw that the restoration of Jerusalem was actually going to be a threat to their power, because they had all this power, and they're like, if Jerusalem starts to rebuild, that's not good for us. So we're going to do everything that we can in our own power to discourage them and stop them from building. And so they're mocking them, and they're sitting there, and they're going, hey, the Jews are feeble, and you're weak, and you've always been weak, and this is the history of who you are. You've always been overcome, and you've always been conquered, and you've always been slaves, and you've never done anything right. And this is who you are. And they were telling them, this is your identity. And I'll be honest, they weren't that far off, because, man, the Israelites got a lot of stuff wrong. And they gave up a lot of times. And that's the truth of it. Like, they hadn't had their act together for like 150 years. So, like, these hecklers weren't that far off when they're saying, hey, you guys can't get anything done. Like, you've tried redeveloping Jerusalem. And every time you've hit a hard spot, you've quit. Like, we've watched you from the sidelines. Every time that you tried and it got hard, you quit. This is who you are. So you're probably going to quit again. Like, we're looking at you guys doing this work. Even a little tiny fox is going to climb on that little sad excuse as a wall, and it's going to come crumbling down, because this is who you are. You might as well not even try. You might as well just close the doors, sell the building, and go on your merry way, because that's what the enemy is telling us. Here at City Light, right now. You might as well just close the doors. This property is worth millions. You could still be good with it. You could give it to charity. Make your own way. There's lots of other churches. You might as well just close the doors. It was psychological warfare. It was intended to demoralize the laborers and to stop the work. Here's the thing about rebuilding. A lot of our first attempts are actually going to be pretty clumsy, because we're trying to figure it out. And that's par for the course. Like, rebuilding's hard work. There's a lot of stuff that goes into rebuilding. You're not going to get everything right every time. It's not going to be a smooth road every time. But here's the secret about rebuilding. Consistency turns small beginnings into real progress. Consistency turns small beginnings into progress. That's why the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 4:10, he said, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Let me say that again. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work, what? Begin. So we're always trying to rebuild something in our own lives. Maybe for you, you've decided that you're going to take care of your health. Maybe you've decided it's time to lose some weight. I'm not saying that anybody here needs to, because you're all beautiful people. Maybe you've decided. I'm sorry, Newman, I'm trying not to look at you. I told myself, don't look at Newman. Help me, Jesus. Maybe it's no more ice cream before bedtime. Maybe it's steamed broccoli that's back on the menu. I've had the pleasure of going to the Newman's house for dinner several times in the span of living here. And Doug tells me, because I like being transparent, Doug, so that's what I'm doing. Doug tells me that he can't eat greens because it's not good for him. The doctor told him that. I'm like, really? That's what I told my mom when I was 8. Can't eat greens. I don't know what doctor he's going to. Most doctors will tell you greens are actually good for you. Maybe steamed broccoli is back on the menu. Maybe you're even exercising more than usual. And then after a week, you jump on that scale, immediate disappointment. You look at that scale, 0.5 pound? I've been working so hard. Exercise sucks. Broccoli sucks. Ice cream rules. 0.5 pound? And discouragement hits. It happened to me. It happened to me. Last February, I decided I needed to get healthier. I was having some health issues, and I thought some of that needs to be my habits and all that. And so I started working out, and I started exercising, and I started eating way better. I wasn't eating snacks and chips and all that. And there was a lot of stuff I cut out of my life, and I was eating a lot of broccoli. Like, I was eating so much broccoli. And I knew enough not to get on the scale after a week. I knew enough that even after that first day working out, going to that scale was probably a bad idea. And so then I gave myself about 3 weeks before I actually stepped on the scale, and I go up on that scale, and I'm like, what? I gained 2 pounds. What the heck? How did I gain 2 pounds? How did I gain 2 pounds? Muscle, it turns out, is heavier than fat. What happens is that we get discouraged when we don't see the progress that we think we should. Even though it's a small beginning, we're expecting this big progress. And so we get discouraged, and when we get discouraged, it's far easier to give up than to keep going. Or there's another possibility. How about we just celebrate the small progress? Instead of giving up and letting discouragement win, how about we celebrate that the work has begun, because God rejoices when the work has begun. You're building a new life. You're building a new habit. Just keep going. Those results will actually come if you follow through with your determination. Maybe you want to rebuild your devotional life. Maybe you're one of those folks. Hey, I'm going to pray more than I ever have. So this week, I'm going to pray 2 times in a row. But then life happens. Life happens, and you get busy, and you got appointments. You got to run here. You got to drop kids off there. Or you got to do this. Or you got to go there. Or you got to go golf. Or you got to do... Life happens. And what happens is you beat yourself up because you missed the third day. But you got to take the long view, because that week you prayed twice more than the week before, because the work has begun. The enemy wants to discourage us and tell us you might as well give up. But God is saying, no, keep going, because I rejoice when you've started the work. So let's keep building. Let's keep building, not for ourselves, not for the institution of the church, not for Sunday service, not so everyone can pat City Light on the back and go, what a good job City Light did, but let's keep building for the glory of God. Because if we're going to be determined, that has to be where we land. Lindsay Hodges preached a couple of weeks ago, and what did he say? He said, you got to land facing Jesus. So let's make sure that that's what we're doing. Let's keep building, but for the glory of God. Not so that we can say, I was right all along. But for the glory of God. And so Nehemiah, he deals with these hecklers. You know what he does? He does this. He prays and he says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. What he does is he gives up the hecklers to God. And he says, God, you deal with this because you're the one that can. And what happens is that fear and discouragement actually have a mute button. It really does. It's called faith. It mutes out fear and discouragement. Don't give any space to the negative voice. Give all the space to the voice of God and his truth instead. Number two, debris. Nehemiah had to deal with debris. So as we read the story, what happens is over and over again, Nehemiah talks about this account and he keeps mentioning that there was all this rubble. All this rubble broken down walls and stones and whatever they used like to put the stones together. It would have been some kind of cement, and there's all this rubble everywhere. So before they could even actually get to the walls that they want to rebuild, they actually have to get all this rubble, 150 years worth of rubble, they have to get this out of the way before they can even get to the foundation of the walls. All this debris, all this stuff, like it had been sitting there for years. There was probably like weeds growing on top and grass growing over here. And there was probably, it didn't even look like a wall anymore. And they had to get through all of that stuff first before they could even get to the wall. In the middle of that, there had been all these little shoddy attempts at rebuilding that had added more rubble on top of the old rubble. It's debris that you can't even get through to get to the wall. So what happened to the people was this. Hard work quickly became I can't. Because it was a lot of hard work. They're like, we're going to rebuild the walls. We can't even get to them. Because there's so much stuff in the way. In chapter 4, verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we cannot build the wall. And the truth is this, rebuilding is hard. It's actually harder than just building. Because building, you're starting with a clean palette. You can come in up and frame stuff, and you can do all that kind of work, and it builds. You ever watch a brand new house get built? Man, well, okay, don't watch it here in like on the island, because construction here moves at a snail's pace. But like if you come from like Calgary, where I came from, like they're building a house like in a week. Here it takes like 2 years. Not at all. Not at all. I was one of those guys. I used to paint a house in 2.5 days, a whole house. 2.5 days. Boom, in and out. Building is far easier than rebuilding, because when you're rebuilding, you have to deal with the junk. You have to take stuff out of the way before you can start with your foundation again. And so what happens to us is that we have a difficult time getting our own lives together. You know why? Because we have clutter. We have rubble in our lives. The clutter of our past failures, our past attempts, the stuff that keeps reminding us or trying to discourage us, that stuff still keeps telling us that we can't. We're forced to come to terms with these little disasters in our life that have led us to our current situations. So my backyard, I neglected here probably for, I don't know, 6 or 7 months. 8 years. I give no space to the hecklers. So my backyard, I hate mowing. I want to build a deck so big that I don't have to mow anymore. And so I did. I put it off, and I put it off. And every time I looked out my back window, I was like, oh. I don't even know what kind of weed that is. It looks like a banana plant. Like, I don't even know what that is. Those leaves are like this big. I'm growing ferns. I have my own, like, I have my own ecosystem in the backyard. And so this week I thought, oh, like, I need to go over there and take care of business. Like, this is too much. And so I had to go back there, and I couldn't even mow the lawn because I have one of these little battery-operated mowers because, I don't know, I care about the environment or something, I don't know. And so I got this thing, but it's not strong enough. And the weeds and everything's like this, like it's a jungle. Like it's bad. I'm like, oh, that's where the septic is because, man, that's getting nutrients. And so I got to get like a weed whacker to tackle the first layer of stuff that's grown back there. Like I'm not exaggerating when there was leaves that were that big. I didn't even know what they were. I go back there and I start going with this weed whacker and I'm mowing this stuff down and it's grass and weeds and stuff flying everywhere. I'm like, oh shoot, I'm wearing the wrong hat. I'm gonna get it dirty. And I look at it and it actually feels overwhelming. It was hard to even get started, but I love my wife so much. And I just needed to do this for her. And so I'm back there, and as I'm weed whacking, I'm running into rubble that's buried under the grass. I'm finding tennis balls and footballs and basketballs and all kinds of stuff, and then the super awesome yuck of half a dead rat. I'm just whipping along, and I'm like, oh, that is yucky. There's no other way to describe it. It was the back end, if you're wondering. That's how I knew it was a rat, because it had a big tail. And so that's what I'm stuck with. And I couldn't even get to neat and tidy until I dealt with the yuck, until I dealt with the consequences of my choices. Because some of my choices led me to that. Because I left it overgrown and neglected, and I just put it on a shelf, and I thought it'll take care of itself. So I couldn't even get to the neat and tidy. I couldn't even mow my yard. I finished weed whacking it. Now I got to rake all this up because I got so much. And then I can finally bring out my mower that will actually be able to do the job. I'm dealing with the consequences of my choice. You see? And the truth is this. Some of the yuck of our own past, I know that not all the yucks in our past are our own fault. I know that some of the yuck that we have to deal with in life, it's other people's fault. I know this. But here's what happens to us. We give that stuff more power than we need to. And really, we actually enjoy nursing some of those grudges. I'm going to put it out there. We actually enjoy it. We actually enjoy nursing some of those offenses. You know why? Because then it frees us and relieves us of any responsibility in the yuck. We are not responsible for the rubble in our lives. And we shake our hands and we're like, that's someone else's fault. Well, that's not how it works. Because the real power comes when we examine our part in any former disaster. I could have blamed all kinds of stuff on my backyard. Oh, it rained too much. Oh, you know, my mower is not good enough. Oh, I'm busy. Like, I'm busy doing the Lord's work. Like, I'm in missions. Like, I'm telling kids about Jesus. Like, I don't have time to mow my lawn. I could have blamed a whole lot of things on. I could have gone there and said, well, this is my calling. I'm called to this higher calling as a missionary for the kingdom. I would have been like, how am I supposed to take care of my yard? God has me preaching the gospel to kids in schools. But I have to take some responsibility in my disasters. It's the only way that we can keep the past from repeating itself. You can't hang on to that stuff. You have to look at it, and then you have to keep moving. And the thing about our own tangle of unnamed responsibilities or our unforgiveness of offenses, our unresolved resentment, our unprocessed emotions. The thing about all of that is that removing that work is going to be hard. It's going to be hard work, removing the rubble so that the building can begin. And part of that hard work is actually going to be sorting through that wreckage and deciding what you're going to keep and what you're going to throw away. Because you're going to have to throw some stuff away. We got a guy doing some work on our closets at our house right now. He had a pile of stuff because he was just rejigging closets, so there's some old stuff that had to come down. And he had it all piled up on the side of the house because that stuff had to go because the new closet was built. And the old rubble had to go. We can't keep it on the side of our house. So as we go through the hard work, we're going to have to make good choices about what to keep and what to throw away. When we looked at when we look at our unnamed responsibilities, our unforgiven offenses, our unresolved resentments, and our unprocessed emotions, you're going to have to do it. But Nehemiah did so. He celebrated the milestones along the way. When that stone wall reached halfway, he celebrated and he said, "Look, we've built it up halfway. This is good news." The truth about building a wall is the first half of that wall is actually the easy job. Like if you're starting, it's actually the easier job. Building the second half of a wall is way harder because now you're working way up there. He knew that, but he wanted to encourage the workers. And he said, "Look how far we've come. Look at what we've done. We've cleared the rubble, and now we're halfway up." And he celebrated it. Celebrate those small victories, because the Lord rejoices when the work has begun. Number three, distractions. Distractions. Nehemiah 4, 7 to 9. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were angry. And they all plotted together to come against and fight Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat." Because that's the thing. Jerusalem was under like constant threat. There was people coming in, these stealthy units coming in through the cracks, and they were destroying what had been built, and they were stealing equipment, and they were doing violence to people, and there was always someone trying to come in and destroy the work as it was being built. And we already know that it was hard work, but on top of it now, they had these threats, this outside pressure that made the work even harder. And for us, one of the difficult things about rebuilding is that we need to do that rebuilding in the middle of the pressures of life. Like, you don't get to take life off to rebuild, because life keeps ticking. You still got to be a parent. You still got to be a brother. You still got to be a sister. You still got to be a worker. You still got to be a neighbor. You still got to be in the building. You still got to do all these things. You got to get your kid to soccer and to drums and to piano and to more soccer and to youth group. And you got to do all these things and all these pressures of life. And you got to rebuild with that happening. It makes it that much harder because it's these outside forces. You got to keep schedules. You got to feed your family. You got to pay bills. And you got to carve time to rebuild without dropping all these other things that you're juggling. And I don't know about you, but for me, especially when we're working with Youth for Christ, we've seen it this year. Whenever we're actually doing some stuff that's for the glory of God, you know what happens? All hell breaks loose. It really does. I said hell. Can't tell you about hell if I can't say hell. That's Bart Simpson, by the way, if you're wondering. I never thought I'd be able to work that into a sermon, but here I am. All hell breaks loose when I'm trying to do something to the glory of God. But here's what Nehemiah did. He responded two ways to the threats for the work. In verse 9, he says, "We prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." They prayed, and then they set a guard. They prayed, and then they set a guard. And then praying involves what? trusting God to cover them, 100%. It's trusting God to cover the threats that you can't foresee. And then they set up a guard, which involved putting a system into place to meet the threats that they were already aware of. So what Nehemiah did was he actually adjusted his plan so that he could accomplish his purpose. Because the truth is, and we know it here, because we're going through it, sometimes things come up that we don't anticipate. And that's the truth of it. So our plans as people and our plans as the church, they have to be nimble and they have to be bathed in prayer. Nehemiah teaches us this: make flexible plans around a firm purpose. Make flexible plans around a firm purpose. We have to learn not to hold things so tightly that we take ownership of them, especially within the church. We cannot hold on to things so tightly that we make them our own, because they're not. And the church is not ours. We have to recognize that we have to hold things loosely, because from all things and to all things, what does that mean? From God are all things, and to God are all things. Do not hold on to things like they're your own. I remind myself that about my ministry all the time. Because, man, I have a good time with my ministry, and I get some recognition, and it feels pretty good. I got kids that love me. I got teachers that love me. And it feels pretty good, and my chest starts to puff up, but it's not my ministry. And I can't take ownership of that, because from all things and to all things, it's not mine. One thing that Nehemiah didn't do was this: he didn't stop working. He could have thrown his hands up, and he could have been like, that's it. We're stopping. This is too much. We're dealing with this. We're dealing with the rubble. We're dealing with outside forces over here. These guys are trying to break our walls down. These guys over here are telling us that we're never going to get it done. It's so, forget it. We're done here. What he didn't do was he didn't stop working. Could City Light close its doors right now? It wouldn't take very much, to be honest. It really wouldn't. Are we going to stop working? Because it's not about City Light. It's not about this building. It's about the glory of God. We will not stop working. Lastly, danger. Change, even good change, will bring opposition. And that's the truth of it. John 10:10, Jesus tells us that we have this enemy. And what does he want to do? He wants to kill us, and he wants to steal from us, and he wants to destroy us. And that danger is real. We can't bury our heads in the sand. It's real danger. Because the enemy we want would want nothing more than to see this body walk away from it. That's the danger. But Jesus in John 10:10 makes this promise: I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so the Jewish people, they were dealing with all kinds of danger. And these guys that were against them, they made plans, and they were going to come and they were going to attack them. And they were going to kill them, and they were going to stop it. 10 times over they came. 10 times Nehemiah received these reports where people were like, hey, they're planning to come. Like, the plan's set. They're coming. They're going to come attack us. And these attacks, they could come from anywhere. In fact, some of these attacks could even come from inside. We think that some of the people inside are on Sambalat's side, and it was a challenge. And here's how Nehemiah responded: therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is what? He is great and he is awesome. And so fight for your families, fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Nehemiah posted whole families fully armed near the weakest places in the wall. And even during that rebuilding process, he had them there with weapon in hand. One hand with the weapon, one hand with the hammer. And they were doing the work and they were armed. They actually didn't even undress or take off the weapons even when they went to get a drink of water. They were always ready. They were in a state of readiness, a posture of readiness. And so when the threat of warfare comes to us and tells us to stop the work, we need to assume a posture of readiness. Paul says this in Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The full armor of God. Paul says this, it's the helmet of salvation. It's the breast of righteousness. It's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's the belt of truth. Paul tells us that we got to carry our shield of faith so that we can stop those arrows from the enemy. And he tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's telling us, keep your armor on, even when you're rebuilding, because the enemy thinks he can strike when your back is turned. And Nehemiah called people to remember the why. Remember this, that the Lord is great and awesome. Why are you doing this? Why are you rebuilding? Because the Lord is great and awesome. So we want to keep that in our minds as we rebuild. And the thing is, this is exactly what led Nehemiah to his success. It took 52 days for the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. 52 days to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So my question for you today is this. What needs to be rebuilt in your life? A family? Your health? Your prayer life? Your marriage? Your church? Your part in the kingdom plan? You can make a lot of progress in 52 days. So this morning I say, let the work begin. And we're not going to sugarcoat it. There's going to be hardships and there's going to be setbacks. But you know what? Rebuild anyways. For the glory of God. So this morning I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you into rebuilding. We can restore so much over the next 52 days. We as a leadership here at the church, we need you to be faithful in worship attendance. Be here. Be present. We need you to continue to give generously and faithfully because it helps the work to get done. Imagine this. Imagine if we all prayed for like fresh winds of the Holy Spirit to blow on this church for the next 52 days. Can you imagine that if we all decide for the next 52 days that we're going to pray for fresh winds of the Holy Spirit, what could happen? What if we all found a ministry to serve? What if we all shared our faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus? And not for the sake of Sunday morning service. Because we do not want to become Sunday-centric. We come together on Sunday to celebrate what the rest of the week looked like. The church is not about what Sunday morning is going to look like. And some churches are really good at Sunday morning, and I'm not throwing them under the bus. We have some awesome churches here that are doing some awesome work, and they have some Sunday services that are bang, they're on point. And there's a timer back there that lets you know exactly how far you're in and how much time you've got. And already that clock would have been flashing red at me and told me, Claudio, you've gone way too long. I've got churches that have asked me to come in and speak and share about my ministry and say, you got 5 minutes. I'm like, my name takes longer than that. And I'm not throwing these churches under the bus. They're doing a good work, and that's their place in the kingdom. But not everybody is meant to be that in the kingdom. Maybe City Light is supposed to love and serve everyone from the highway to Gorge to Admirals to Tillicum. Maybe that's it. But that is progress in the kingdom. So all of these things that we're saying today, it's not necessarily just for the Sunday service. And who knows, maybe God wants to take us there. Maybe God wants us to have more campuses. Maybe God wants to fill this place. Maybe God says, hey, this is what it's going to look like for you. I just want you to imagine what could happen in the next 52 days when we rely on God. Just imagine it for a second. And I'll tell you this truth, that God's going to do way more than what you just imagined. Way more. Because he works way past our expectations. So this morning, I'm inviting you into a time of rebuilding. We don't know what the future looks like. We don't know what these meetings are going to look like. We don't know what a pastoral team is going to look like. We don't. But let's start the work anyways. Pray with me, please. Father God, here's what we know. That you are awesome, and that you are power, and that you have a plan that's outside of anything that we can imagine. You have a plan of rebuilding. You have a plan of restoration for the world through your Son, Jesus. Help us to get rid of the rubble, to get rid of the stuff that's in the way. Help us to not hear the voices that tell us we can't. Help us to be determined. Help us to celebrate each other and our wins. Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray over this body. I pray over this family. And I say, Holy Spirit, can you come? Can you come and blow fresh winds over us? Not for our sake, but for the kingdom. Can this be the first day that we start praying for 52 days? Because I know you're going to show up, Holy Spirit. We're going to have stories to tell from this. And so, just like Nehemiah, we bring it to you, God, and we leave it in your hands. And we'll do the work that you call us to. Amen.